double on the microphones here. Good morning.
Good morning.
And thank you again for inviting us here. And on behalf of my wife Ashley and the girls, Ray said it earlier, it's kind of like family. And so, as you guys know, it brings back a lot of memories to come here. And I really appreciate it. And not just memories, but new people that we've met and hung out with over the last few years. So it's really a good time coming here. And let me open up in a word of prayer right now. Lord, I thank you so much for who you are, God. And I thank you, Lord, that you are a sovereign God. You are a God who is perfectly perfect in all of your attributes, Father. You are holy. You are a God of grace, a God of mercy, a forgiving God, Lord. You are love. Lord, you are perfectly perfect. And God, today we come before the throne. Lord, today we come and we are honoring you, Father God, and we are remembering your Son, Jesus, and that is why we are here. And so, Lord, I pray that even at this time that you have given me the things that you want me to speak about, Lord, I pray that Steve Kowal would be silent, Lord, today, that the Holy Spirit would be talking, Father. Lord, I pray that you would speak through me and that, Lord, the words would be edifying to the believers, every one of us in here, Father. And most importantly, Father, that it would be glorifying the name of Jesus. So, Lord, thank you again for this time. And God, you have been unmistakably faithful in my life. And so, Lord, I want to give you that honor and that praise today, Lord. So please keep me humble, Lord. I pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. So today, I'm going to be speaking on prayer. So I want you guys to know a couple of things so that I'm like totally transparent with you. And I don't think that I'm sharing too much, but you know, my prayer life is not what it should be. And I'll just like readily admit that for you. So that's kind of why I think God gave me this message, because I need to understand better what prayer is, and I need to practice it more. I got back from 3 weeks in Canada. 3 weeks we were in Canada serving, and I was speaking twice a day. And so when you go up to Parkside, it is a camp. We did 2 weeks, then we were home for a week, and then we went up for another week. And when you're there as the Bible teacher, you're like the guru, you know? Everybody comes to you. They're like, I know everything. And I'm like, guys, I definitely don't know everything. But this is what I noticed, that when people were struggling, and I'm going to tell you something, Quebec is spiritually dry. It really is spiritually dry. And people are deceived into thinking that they know God. They know who Jesus is. And all of you in here know, well, I think, that, you know, the Bible says that that the demons know who Jesus is and believe, but they tremble. So they have not put their trust in the Jesus Christ. They just know of him. So when I was up in Quebec, I was recognizing that there were so many people there that said that they knew who Jesus was, but they did not have a personal relationship with him. And so they came to me with all kinds of concerns and all kinds of problems. I mean, certain problems that, like, far beyond my pay grade. All I could sit there and say was, I mean, like, I didn't want to open my mouth because what am I going to say to you? I'm unqualified to respond. This is what the response was most of the time that I realized. Have you tried praying? That's what I would say to them. Have you tried praying? Well, yeah, I pray. No, stop. Have you tried praying? And most of the people would say no. And this is what I would say. And I won't get into the details about some of these stories that they told me. I say, go back to your cabin right now. And get on your knees before God and cry out in prayer. And then tomorrow night, do that again. And the next night, do that again. And you commit to the Lord that every night before you leave camp here, show him that you believe that he will answer and that he will hear you. And by the 10th day being there, I get back to my room and I realize something, that this very thing that I'm telling those kids to do, I do not put into practice. And so I'll ask you guys, are you dealing with sin? Maybe. Don't have to raise your hand, because I actually already know the answer. You do. You do. But I'm going to, let's ramp that up a little bit. Are you dealing with addiction to certain sins? Definitely don't raise your hand on that one. Are you dealing with the inability to forgive somebody? Man, my parents treated me horrible. My mom, I had a terrible dad. I hate that dude. Dealing with forgiveness? You know what, Lord? I don't know about all this. God, I don't know about all this Bible stuff. I don't know if I buy into it. I mean, the gospel, meaning that Jesus Christ died for sinners, it sounds good and everything, but let me tell you something. The Lord parted the sea and people walked across on dry ground. Stop that. Stop that. You're telling me there was this dude, Jonah? He was swallowed by a fish? Come on, don't give me that nonsense. That's allegory. You struggling with faith? So my question to you is, when's the last time you got on your knees before your bed and before the Almighty and you cried out in prayer? And you laid down and you prostrated yourself. You got down and you cried out in prayer. And so please remember, I'm going to remind you of something. The same things that I'm telling you, I'm telling it for me, because I think that God has laid that on my heart. I mean, he totally convicted me after being in Quebec for 2 weeks that you are telling these people these things and you're not practicing them. You're not practicing these very things. And even when I came home last week, I said, Lord, every night, because I have some things in my life, I'm not going to get into it right now. I got some dirt. And I said, Lord, I'm going to commit these things to prayer every night on my knees. On my knees. Because I'm going to tell you that if you look at the word worship in the Hebrew in the Old Testament, do you know what the idea there is? That you kiss the ground before somebody that is higher than you in a submissive state. Worship. And so even the other night, I was studying for this, and I was ready to go to bed, and I was like, all right, Lord, I gave you a lot of time tonight, I'm hitting it. And I started walking out of my office, and I was like, wait a minute, be faithful, man. Do you believe that God can answer prayer? Get on your knees and cry out to him. Do you believe that, or do you really kind of not believe that? It's a good thing to do, but I got to get to bed, Lord, because I got 3 kids, and I got to wake up early, and I got work tomorrow, and I gave you like 4 hours of study time, Lord. I did. I was reading the Bible. God, you can understand that, why I would go to bed without praying, right? And you start to try to justify these things. At the end of the day, the Lord is saying, commune with me. Spend time with me. Abide with me. I want a tabernacle amongst you. So anyway, that's why I'm speaking on a prayer this morning. And there's no way I'm getting through all this. Because that intro was far too long. So let me tell you about the text we're going to look at today. I love these texts because if you know me, not everybody in here knows me this well, but Ashley does. I love being in the woods. Love being in the woods. I was hoping little Dan Simolin was here, because I know he likes to hike and do all that. But I love being in the woods. I love fishing. I love going and jumping into the river and just chilling. I mean, I love going into the woods. And one of the things that always caught my attention in the Gospels is when the Bible says, and Jesus withdrew from the crowds and went up to the mountain to pray. And I always had this idea that, like, yo, Jesus likes the woods. He's down going up into the woods and hiking. You know, he probably likes to go and look at, like, the foliage. It's probably not like that in Palestine, okay? And I was totally wrong. I was totally wrong. This is what happens when you look at Scripture and you put your own opinion on Scripture. Don't do that. I was totally wrong. Jesus went up to the woods to pray and to escape from the crowds. Where there are six instances where it says, and he withdrew to desolate places or to the wilderness or to the mountain to pray. And once again, I don't know that we'll get through all six of them, but I'll try my best. All right, let me say a couple of things about prayer. Here's a definition that I thought is very simple and helpful. Prayer is personal communication with God. Prayer is personal communication with God. Vines, the words in the Hebrew mean to mediate, to come in between, okay? To make a request in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament. I'm talking Old Testament right now, the original Hebrew words, okay? To make a request. Now, in the New Testament, there's three Greek words. One of them means like, I could wish for, or I desire, or I want. Another Greek word is just to pray to God. And then there's another one that says a wanting, a waiting, a needful supplication. And then lastly, I'll just say this. Piper says, prayer grows in the soil of humility. That's good. That's good. So, here are the questions. Why did Jesus withdraw to the wilderness to pray? And two, what can we learn from Jesus' time in the woods? Why did Jesus withdraw to the wilderness to pray, and what can we learn from Jesus' time in the woods? So here's the main point, okay? Here's the main point. In challenging, painful, or favorable times, we must get alone with our Abba Father to pray. Praying in an undisturbed, quiet, distant from distraction. In challenging, painful, and favorable times, we must get alone with our Abba Father to pray. It's an imperative for the Christian. Jesus prayed 27 times in the New Testament. He prayed alone. He prayed with people. He prayed in the wilderness. He prayed during times of rejection. He prayed for people. He prayed for us. He prayed for himself. All right. Number one, if you want to turn to Luke 6:12. This is the first instance, or the first one on my list here. Luke 6:12. It says, in these days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. So here we see Jesus patiently in prayer before big decisions. What was the big decision? He was about to select the 12 disciples. So it says here that he goes into the mountain to pray. All night he continued in prayer to God. So the key to this verse is that he is all night in prayer to his Father. Notice that even Christ himself, who is God, is utterly dependent on his Father. And he's teaching us that, and he's showing us that. See, Christ didn't merely just tell you to do things and tell me to do things. He actually showed us how to do it. And he showed us that it's important. I'm doing it. And so he's up on the mountain all night long, and he's continuing prayer because he has to make a big decision. So here's what I want to look at. I'm going to try to go through these rather quickly. Jesus was not impulsive about his decision. Now, Let's take a time out. I hope you guys understand that I totally believe that Jesus was God, okay? He's divine. He's capable of anything. But somehow in this, what they call hypostatic union, Jesus is 100% God and he's 100% man. Somehow he, in his humanity, says, I need to get into the mountain and I need to pray before my Father. He's not impulsive about the decision, number one. He is not independent of his Father. Remember, him and the Father are one. And third, he is not prideful. I thought that was interesting. Like, even Christ himself was not prideful in saying, tomorrow morning, I'm selecting the 12. I'm good, Lord. I'm good, Father. I'm selecting the 12. He goes up all night to pray. I mean, I can't wrap my mind around that. Why would Jesus Christ have to go on the mountain to pray before he selects the 12 disciples? Now, I don't have a great answer for you other than the fact that he was dependent on his Father and he wanted to do the Father's will. So, what can we learn from that? Well, we can learn that when you have to make a decision, when I have to make a decision, let's not be impulsive about it. That's very difficult. I mean, are you patient? Maybe some of you have that virtue. Maybe some of you guys are just patient people in general. Not me. I'm impulsive. And when I need to hear from the Lord, notice how that there's even pride in that statement. When I need to hear from the Lord, Lord, I need you to give me the answer. Be patient. Your heavenly Father knows exactly what you need. As a matter of fact, he knows what you want too. The other thing we can learn from this, and this is going to be a common thread throughout, is that Jesus went to an undisturbed, distant from the world location. He knew himself that if I pray down, this is all taking place in Galilee, okay? Around like the Sea of Galilee area, Capernaum, Bethsaida. He realized, if I go into the town, I can still pray. And guys, if you wanted to right now, you could pray. There's people around. But when you have your phone in your pocket, and you're in your car, and the radio's on, those are distractions. The Lord Jesus said, knew, I'm going up to the mountain to pray. I need to do that. So let's recognize that before we have to make a decision, like, what house should we buy? Or should we try to start having kids? These things should be poured out before the Lord in prayer. You don't have to, let me tell you what you don't need to pray for. If you got drunk last week and your friends are going out, because now I'm like looking at people that I know in here that like are, I'm going to zip it right now. The point I'm making is, I personally, I don't have a problem with somebody having a glass of wine. That's just me, okay? But if you went out and you got drunk last week, and your friends are doing the same thing the following week, and you're like, you know what, I had too much last. You don't have to pray about, Lord, speak to me whether or not I should get drunk on Friday. That's in the Bible already. What the Lord has written in the Bible, that's very clear. Let's go to the second account. Mark 6:46. I'll start in 45. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up to the mountain to pray. We'll stop there. This is the famous account of Jesus walking on the water. You guys are probably familiar with this account, and it is captivating. I love this account. I love the fact that that Jesus had just fed the 5,000, and here he goes walking on the water afterwards. It's a fascinating story, and it's also mentioned in Matthew 14, also mentioned in John 6. Okay, so the feeding of the 5,000 precedes this situation right now. So let me explain to you sort of like what's happening here. Jesus, you know, Josh, you're gonna know where I'm coming from with this one, because you've been at the Bible study for when we're looking at John. If you've ever helped out at a wedding or at a huge birthday party, and I'll say I know some of the moms in here put in a lot of time and effort getting meals prepared. I remember seeing my mom do that for many, many years, big parties. It's a lot of work, right? It is a lot of work. I watched my wife do that with trying to feed the four of us. It's a lot of work. Christ just fed 5,000 people. Now, he used his disciples to help him out. And there was probably actually like probably 15 or 20,000 people there that got fed that day on the hillside. Now, here's the Sea of Galilee. And they're up on the hillside. And they're on this green blanket of grass. Lord provides them with a perfect area to sit and to relax and have a soft substrate underneath them. And he feeds upwards of 10, 15, 20,000 people. And it's happening all afternoon and all evening. Now, I can't imagine how, well, first of all, I have no idea how this happened, how he took the loaf and then, you know, all of a sudden there's just like thousands of loaves that come out of it. But that's him in his miraculous power and his perfection and his provision. But afterwards, he takes leave of his disciples and he says, you guys get in a boat and you go back across. Go home. Go home. What does the text say that the Lord does? He goes up into the mountain to pray. And I've looked at this passage multiple times and in the other accounts in John and in Matthew. And I'm sitting there thinking to myself, how in the world are you not taking a nap, Lord? What you don't want to go rest? Listen, and after he had dismissed the crowd, taken leave of them, he went up to the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And not only is he going to pray after feeding all these people, but he's alone, it's nighttime, he's up in the woods on the mountain. Now the disciples are going across the sea, or the lake, okay, in a boat. And the Lord is watching them strive and struggle to get across. I don't know if there was winds or whatever. And so Christ comes and walks on the water. It says as soon as he steps on the boat arrives in the location that it's going to. That's another miracle. It's pretty cool. Okay. What do we learn? What do we learn about Jesus here? In this account, what do we learn about Jesus? This blows my mind, but when Jesus needs to take a rest, he prays. When Jesus needs to take a rest, he does it through prayer. We go to Mexico. You know what I'm saying? We go to a hotel. Life has been too difficult. I got kids. It's crazy at home. I'm going on a vacation. No, not Christ. Not Christ. He goes to a desolate place. He gets on his knees in front of his Father. And he prays. That's how Christ rested and spent his leisure time, whatever he had of it. When Christ was utterly tired, worn out, he found his rest in prayer. He needed solitude, and we need solitude. Let's go to the third account. Luke 5:16. Luke 5:16. We'll start in 15. 16 is the verse that he talks about him leaving and praying. Luke 5:15. But now even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. So now Jesus just cleanses a leper. This guy is full of leprosy. And it's pretty cool here because I don't want you guys to miss how the leper responds here. The leper totally responds in faith. In verse 13, it says, verse 12, it says, while he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Look at the faith there in that. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. I mean, even that right there, how many times have you gone through life and you're struggling and you're in despair or you're angry and you cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, in faith, I know you can respond. I know you can give me peace. You may not remove me from this situation entirely, Lord, but I know. And time again, at least in my life, I can attest to this. He's placed his hand on me and says, you know what? I'm willing. Be clean. I'm willing. I love that. So Jesus says, don't tell everybody about this to the leper. Don't tell everybody about this. I'm already getting a lot of attention. I don't need all this attention. It's people that just want to see my miracles anyway. They don't really want to give their life to me. They don't want to really take up their cross and follow me. They want to see miracles. They want to be fed. They just want me to provide for their physical needs. They don't really want me to uproot them and change their life and live in a state of submission to the Lord. They don't really want that. So don't go tell people what I just did. Instead, the crowds gathered all the more, it says in the text. So he withdraws to a desolate place to pray. Now, why did Jesus do that? He needed a fresh supply, of encouragement, support from his Father. And once again, I will be totally upfront with you. I don't understand fully this idea that Christ is fully man and fully God, but we do see in these texts a dependency on his Father. We see a dependency from Jesus to his Father. He was dependent on his Father. Here's the other reason why he prayed, I believe. The text shows that Christ is giving us an example here. He's performing miracles and he's healing people. And we might call this and use the word ministry. We like to use that word in 2019 quite often. Oh, he does ministry. I'm going here, I'm doing ministry. Okay, that's fine. But you know, when Christ did ministry and he knew that he was going to be preaching the gospel or he would be telling people about the good news of himself and telling them to repent, he spent time praying. And what can we learn from this instance? Well, we can learn that we should be humble. We need to get away from the attention seeking, especially in the area of ministry. See, Christ, so consider this. Christ heals this leper, and he's performing these miracles, and he's getting a ton of attention. He's getting very popular. You might say that people are wondering and talking of the town, where is this Jesus going to be next? I need to go see him. I mean, he's gaining a crowd. He's getting popular. And Christ wasn't about that. Christ was not about popularity. So I think, just so you guys know, I can't say it for you, but I can say it for me. When we start to get more ministry opportunities, whether it's being asked to speak here or whether it's being asked to lead something here, that starts to fill, at least for me, it starts to fill me with a little pride. Wow, like I'm thankful that the Lord is, oh, they want me to go speak there. Oh, I must have been effective up in Quebec because I'm going back again in another week. What do you mean I must have been effective? Christ said, don't say anything. I'm going to go and be dependent on my Father. And the question for me is, before I go and after I get back, am I going to the Father in a desolate, quiet place to pray, saying, God, the only way that my ministry can be effective right now, the only way that my message for you right now, which is really the Holy Spirit, the very words that I'm speaking, the only way that that can be effective is that I go before my God and fall on my knees and say, Lord, you have to work through me. Because my words are just going to be idle. if it's not coming from the Holy Spirit. The only way that for Wednesday night, guys, our Bible study can be effective, Ash, our Bible study can be effective, is if we call upon the name of the Lord and say, Lord, I have no gifts in and of myself that are effective. Nothing. That guy at work that you're trying to witness to, and you're trying, oh, let me take this angle. Let me take this angle. I'm going to invite him out to coffee. Actually, there's a really good microbrew. I'm going to go bring him there. At the end of the day, calling on the name of the God for your help and your assistance and recognizing and showing him that you are dependent on him, that you cannot do anything apart from Christ. Doesn't the Bible say that in John 15? Apart from you, I can do nothing. Or Christ says, apart from me, you can do nothing. The next one is sort of an interesting one. It's Luke 9:28. If you want to turn to Luke 9:28, just a few pages over, this is the account of when Jesus was transfigured on the mountain. It's not a time when he was up there alone, but he had some people with him. And so I just wanted to briefly bring this one up because I think we can learn something from Jesus going up on the mount and being transfigured. Okay, it's Luke 9:28 is the verse. It says, now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. So Jesus goes up to the mountain, and he's transfigured while he's praying. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered. I've never been transfigured. I'm just being honest with you guys. Maybe you have. No, I've never been transfigured. But I'm going to tell you something right now. I'm telling you right now, I'm not. When I've committed myself to prayer in a humble manner, my countenance changes. There's just something about it, right? There's just something about it. I hope you guys don't underestimate the power of being before God on your knees in prayer. I notice when my wife is really diligent in her prayer life. I notice it. She doesn't come out like a different color, you know what I'm saying? But I could just tell. I could just tell. And I think she would say the same thing about me. When my prayer life is lacking, you could tell. And so time with the Lord alone, before Almighty God, in humility, changes your countenance. Why? Because it's not you that's changing yourself, it's the Holy Spirit, who is divine. There's so much more we can learn from the Mount of Transfiguration, but we're going to go on to the last one. Luke, oh man, they're all from Luke. There's multiple accounts in the different Gospels. Just I don't know why I have these ones highlighted. Luke 22:40. Luke 22:40. This is also mentioned in Mark 14. This is also mentioned in Matthew 26. I don't want to leave those guys out. And you guys knew that I was going to end. You knew I couldn't forget this one. This is Jesus praying in the garden. The Garden of Gethsemane, just hours before he would be, you know, basically tortured and put to death in your place and in my place. Luke 22:40. Sorry, I'm going to start in 39. And he came out and went, and as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, the disciples followed him. Don't miss that. As was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter temptation." And of course, in the next verse, the crowd came, and he's betrayed, and he's taken off, in a way, imprisoned. I love the geography of the Bible. I love looking at the geography of where these things happen. All of the other accounts that I've told you about today happen in Galilee. Now, I always try to like make some sort of like weird map on the wall. I do it like at my house on Wednesday nights, and I did it up in Canada. But you know, if you have, where am I going to do this right now? Okay, the Sea of Galilee is here. Okay, all these other accounts happened right up here on the top of the Sea of Galilee, between like Capernaum and Bethsaida, and these are where the Lord's ministry is, and he's healing people, and their miracles are happening. Some people are coming to the Lord, but a lot of them really just want to hear and see like him do these great things. Now, this last account happens all the way back down here. We're in Jerusalem. Because there's an amazing verse in John that says this, "And from this point he set his face to Jerusalem." You familiar with that? Meaning what? Meaning at that point there was a turning point to the Lord Jesus' ministry, and he was about making his way to Jerusalem. Listen, Christ's end point, if you as a human, was Calvary. He knew that the whole time. His end point was Calvary. Everything he did in his life pointed to Calvary. And here he is, hours before what happened on that hill on the cross. He leaves the majority of the disciples at Gethsemane's entrance. So I don't know what it looked like. You could Google Gethsemane and Golgotha. I don't know how much of it is legit. I just know what my Bible says, and there's no error in here. So he leaves the majority of the disciples at the entrance, and he takes the three, Peter, James, and John, and they go in and they retreat. Now, once they get in, he even moves away from them a little more. It says about a stone's throw, and he goes to pray. And look what it says. He becomes sorrowful, says that it's sorrowful even unto death. And he comes and he looks and he says, "Pray, disciples, you need to be praying, lest you fall into temptation." So there's all kinds of, there's multiple things we can learn in this account about prayer. We can learn about Jesus' prayer life here. We can learn about how he was dependent on God. And I want to be careful with this word. For me, it might not be helpful or edifying for you guys, okay? But for me, when I think about prayer, and I think about all these accounts, I think for me, there's an understanding or something about dependency on God and a desperation for him, okay? A dependency and a desperation. Jesus was not desperate in the sense that he had no hope, okay? He was not desperate in the sense that he had no hope. He had perfect hope. But you see him full of sorrow, praying even more earnestly, crying out to the Father, "Please take this cup, not my will, but your will be done." I'll go back to the question that I asked all of us originally. Do you cry out to the Lord like that in prayer? And if you were sitting here honest before Almighty God, who knows your heart, he knows your thoughts. Do you know God is omniscient? That's an attribute of God, meaning that he is all-knowing. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're going to think. And he knows what your motives are. It says all that in the Old Testament. He knows that there are people in here right now that have a desire to sin later on today. Maybe. He knows that already. He knows that about me. And so my question again is, when was the last time we got on the floor and cried out to the Lord in the same way that Jesus did here in the Garden of Gethsemane? When's the last time you went to the woods and prayed all night long? When's the last time you just sat in your room and prayed all night long? Now, listen, I'm not trying to call anybody out here because I'll tell you the answer for me. Never. I never went to the woods and prayed all night long in my life. And maybe I'm actually a little ashamed of that, to be honest with you guys. I've never even sat in my own bedroom all night long and prayed. I'm 38 years old and I've never done that. And I may be a little ashamed of that right now, to admit that. Knowing how holy he is and how capable and faithful he has been to me, there's been nothing in my life that I've cried out to the Lord for hours and hours about. Not because I want him to give me something. Please understand that, okay? The idea here is not that we're crying out to God simply because we always want him to give us something. It's beyond that, and it's deeper than that. It's community. It's communion with God. If I want to grow in my love for my wife, I need to spend time with her and let her talk sometimes. It's the same way with prayer. It's communication with God. What else do we learn, though, in this section? Christ goes to the disciples and say, pray, stop falling asleep. You might fall into temptation. For fear that you might fall into temptation, stay awake and pray. So I've tried to do something with my daughters at home because I noticed that when they're in their beds and I lay on the floor and they lay on their bunk beds and we pray and I see this like, and Lord, please help me to... You know, my daughters, you know, and what they're doing is they're not really focusing. And then I'm on the floor, it's my turn, and I'm half falling asleep. And I'm just like, one night, like a few weeks ago, Samantha, my older one, goes, Dad, so what was the point of your prayer? I didn't understand what you were saying. And I realized that I had no idea what I prayed because I was half asleep, but I was talking. That's so odd. So we've tried something new. We go at the foot of their bed, and we all get on our knees. And let me tell you, it changed that night. That night, their focus and my focus. It's just getting away from the distractions. And also, God knows that we need sleep. God knew that the disciples needed sleep here, but he said, rise, come on. Can you not stay awake for a little bit? You might fall into temptation. You know what happened not long after that, right? Did Peter fall into temptation? Yep. Absolutely. The temptation that people were going to call him out because he was with Jesus, the Galilean, and he denies him 3 times. In challenging, painful, and favorable times when God has been good to you, get alone and cry out to your Abba Father. It is vital for the Christian. What can we learn from Jesus' prayer life? Well, he withdrew upward from the world for direct access to the throne of God in solitude and silence with intensity and purpose. His prayers were not just idle talk. He had intentionality behind his prayers. There was purpose behind it. He needed that access to his Father and that communication and that dependency on his Father. And number two, the other thing we can learn from Jesus' prayer life is this. He desired communion with his Father, and that teaches us humility. I want to go back and remind you guys that the message of the gospel, which is Jesus Christ dying for your sins and for my sin, the good news, it's good news that Christ died for your sins. Do you know why? Because if Christ did not die for your sins, then you'd be dead in your trespasses, and you would absolutely have no hope in this world or the next. So the Bible specifically says that even while we were dead in our trespasses, Christ died for us. That's the good news of the gospel. And so the greatest part about it is that he did not just die and then remain dead. But on the third day, just as it was promised, just as it was prophesied in the Old Testament, he would rise on the third day. He attested to that himself. And he rose on the third day. Now, the God that I serve and that many of you believe in, and I hope all of you believe in, that very God who is holiness, who is perfection, who is love, who is full of grace and mercy, showed us, through his Son, Jesus, humility in his prayer life. That even Christ himself needed to get away and get alone with God the Father and pray. Shows us humility. And so the problem that we have with sin and the problem that human beings have with faith in general is this. I won't believe in God because I can figure it out with science. I won't believe in God because there's not somebody that has a PhD that is writing articles telling me about the history of Jesus Christ and the history of God and how he created the world. But there are people that do that for science and for evolutionary realm, in the evolutionary realm. And so what happens is that human beings cannot figure that out for themselves, so there is a lack of faith and there's a wall. And what Christ is showing us here, and what Christ has showed us, you can read it in Philippians 2, is that he humbled himself even to the point of the cross. And so, can you figure everything out in your life? If you can, then you have no need to pray. Have fun. I'm saying that with all honesty. If you've come to the place where you say, I can get my job, I can have my career, I can raise my kids, I can lead them, I can have my marriage, and I know how to do it because I'm capable and I'm intelligent, then you have no need to pray. And the response to that is this, and it's not from me, it's from God himself. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And he taught us humility through his Son, Jesus. I want to read you guys something for the church. I have a real burden for the church lately. I don't know what it is, but a burden for the church, meaning God's people in general, worldwide, but also like my local church. And this is a sister church of that church. And I have a real burden for it. And I hope you guys know that, once again, speaking up here does not mean that I figured this out. Because I definitely have not. And as a matter of fact, my prayer life has some regularity to it at this point over the past like 7 days. So I'm probably worse than a lot of you guys. But the Lord's working on my heart, okay? And the Lord's showing me that I need him. You know, I need him. I'm done if it wasn't for the Lord. And I have no idea what to say to you or what to say to my wife or my kids in the next moment if it wasn't for him. And I need to be praying. And I think that our churches need to be praying. And I feel this way about my church that I go to. And I want to read you something that this book my wife bought me, it's Spurgeon book. It's fire, all right? Spurgeon is just like, it's a wealth of knowledge. And this is not a like an accusation or anything like that. I think that this is biblical and helpful too. So just understand that it's just merely an opportunity to read you something that he wrote in 1891 about prayer. If a church is to be what it ought to be for the purposes of God, we must train it in the holy art of prayer. Churches without prayer meetings are grievously common. Even if there was only one church without prayer meetings, it would be one to weep over. In many churches, the prayer meeting is only a skeleton of the gathering. The form is kept up, but the people do not come. There is no interest and no power in connection with the meeting. Oh, my brothers, please don't let this be true with you. He is speaking here. This is a book. He is speaking at his seminary to hundreds of pastors and leaders. It was put into a book. Oh, my brothers, please don't let this be true with you. Do train the people to continually meet together for prayer. Move them to never-ending prayer. There is a holy art in it. Study to show yourselves approved by the prayerfulness of your people. If you pray yourself, you will want them to pray with you. And when they begin to pray with you and for you and for the work of the Lord, they will want more prayer themselves, and the appetite will grow. Believe me, if a church does not pray, it is dying. Instead of putting united prayer last, it should be first. Everything will hinge upon the power of prayer in the church. The Lord Jesus showed us in these accounts that prayer is absolutely vital. It's critical. It's critical for our church here. It's critical for the church worldwide and globally. And it's critical for your life. Amen. Don't neglect the holy art of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this time, God. I thank you, Lord, that you taught me a lot in these texts, Father. And Lord, you taught me that I need to humble myself and I need to pray and talk to you, Lord. It's so easy to just study and read books. But Father, getting on my knees and praying before you is hard for me. So difficult with my energy and ADHD. Lord, I pray that you would teach me to better come to you, Father, that I would humble myself under the mighty hand of God and recognize that I can't figure anything out, Lord, unless you help me. I need your wisdom, Father. I pray for this church. I pray for Bristol Bible Chapel, Lord. I pray that the people here would make prayer a daily necessity, Father. I pray that the church itself would make corporate prayer a necessity, Father. Lord, we saw that your son Jesus was dependent on you, and he cried out to you. Lord, help us to emulate our Savior. Help us to walk in the way that he walked. Lord, we love you, and I love you, Lord. I'm so excited, Lord, to spend the day with my family. I'm so excited, God, to tell somebody about Jesus. But Lord, I know I'm gonna cower if I'm not praying to you, Lord. So please, Lord, give us that that motivation to spend that time in prayer. Lord, we know we will be more effective disciples for you when we do that. Lord, thank you for being awesome. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.